glad to see them again. One last announcement. You know that on Sunday afternoons, we're doing about three of these a year. Wes and I have been having a debate. I would call it a mock debate, but it really is a real debate in which we take both sides of an issue and discuss it. And Wes and I thought it was a good idea to maybe pitch this out to you. We're going to decide in the next few days, that is this week, what our topic will be the first two Sunday afternoons in June. But if you want to offer a suggestion, we're going to throw it out here and kind of see if there are any suggestions, things you've been thinking about. If you have a suggestion, please write it out and drop it in the box on the table in the foyer, and we'll certainly consider that. So throwing that out to you, we will make a decision this week. Without any further delay, then, let me get into the lesson. We are talking about this year the idea of building an ark, figuratively, of course, but as the song says, build an ark to save your loved ones, to save your sons and your daughters, etc., from the storm that exists in this world. And so this quarter, we're focusing on the idea of building an ark at home. And as you can tell with the title above me, I'm going to go directly to the topic this morning and talk about my home being an ark. My home is an ark. And that is a firm commitment that I hope we all take. But if we have not heretofore, that we will pick up this morning and declare to ourselves and everyone around us, my home is an ark, it is going to be an ark, and I'm going to do the best I can to build an ark at home so I can save my sons and my daughters, my fathers and my mothers, my friends, my loved ones, etc. My home is an ark. You know, godly homes, and I think this has been observed from time immemorial, that godly homes are the basic building blocks of any successful society. If you're going to have a successful society, you are going to have good, strong homes. And certainly those of us who believe that means you're going to have a godly home. But sadly, I think we've witnessed, all of us in this room, whatever generation you are, but for several generations now, we've witnessed the real breakdown of the home. And the breakdown of the home permeates our society. I think if you look at the state of homes in our society, you can parallel that with many, if not some would say all, the problems that exist in our society. The breakdown of the home is a big problem. It's a bad problem. And unless that changes, history tells us that if it does not change, it is going to hasten the fall of our society. And I don't just mean that America won't be what it once was, and I'm not trying to get all patriotic this morning about that. But I mean society in general as we know it is going to do what it has done all through history when this has been the case. It is going to crumble and something is going to take its place. And usually that something that takes its place is with a stronger society or with a stronger nation or whatever it might be, because the families are stronger. But I want to talk about that a little bit. Because if my home is to be an ark, if we are taking that stance, if we are believing that our home should be an ark, that we should do our best to build a godly home. Now, I know there are several young couples that are marrying even this year, and some others who have very recently married. And let's say, go back 5 years, we have a number of those in our congregation here. We have a number of couples with young children, you know, considerably younger than even school age. And so this is directly aimed at, focused at you, but not only you. It is also focused to all of us to give the encouragement, etc., to those people who are trying to build an ark in their home, who have a concern about their children, who have a concern about the future, and know and believe that if my home is to be an ark, it's got to be different. It can't just follow suit with everything we see around us. Because what we see around us is the home breaking down. In fact, it wasn't that long ago, although it's nearing 30 someone famously came out with a book and basically said, you know, it's not the home anymore, it's a village. It takes a village. Well, it may take a village, but it still takes the home. You know, it is still the home that is the basic building block of any society. And if I'm going to build an ark at home, it's got to be different. And if my children and my family are going to be saved, as this song and the lyrics of it say, if I'm going to save my sons and daughters, as the song says, then I'm going to have to take a firm stance. Not just stand, but a stance. And that means that everything I believe, the idea that I have deep within me, has got to be firm, and that firm stance has to be that my home must be godly. It's got to be built on the principles of God, or it is not going to be an ark. You know, just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, let's go back and think of Genesis 18 for a moment. If we go back to Genesis 18, Jesus, and I believe that is Jesus, but the Lord certainly visited Abraham in Genesis 18. And after he ate with them and so forth, as he talked with them, the Bible says that the Lord said, I know him. You know, the question was, shall I reveal to Abraham what's going to happen in his neighboring cities or his cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? He was in the outskirts, in the rural part, away from these big metropolis cities of their day. Should I reveal to Abraham? And this is what he said of him, if you notice what I have on the slide. Think about this. If God were to say of me, would he say this of me? Would he say this about me and my family or my home? I know him, the Lord said. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. I know it, that he will command them that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken, or some of your translations say, what he has promised him. Could God say that of me in my home? And if you're like I am, you're saying, well, not perfectly, but Abraham wasn't perfect, we know that. But if God just generally assessed me in my home, would the Lord, perhaps Jesus himself, would Jesus say of me, I know him. I know Michael. And he will command his children. Now they'll grow up and they'll have their own choices, to be sure. But he will command his children and he will command his household. He will command them in such a way that they keep the way of the Lord, that they do what is right. They do righteousness. They do what is just, which means the decisions they make will be according to the law, and I believe he means the law of God. Would he say that of me? And would he say that the Lord then in turn can bring upon Michael in his home everything he's promised him? Because you see, God promises us. If your home is an ark, if you build of your home what God wants you to build of it, there are certain blessings that come from that. There are certain promises that God wants to give us, but can only give us by what Jesus is saying here. He can only give those to us if we do our part. If we build an ark in our home. Could God say that of me? And if not, would I make the decision to change things so he could, even this very day? There has to be personal commitment if you're going to build an ark in your home. And when I say that, I'm not saying it lightly, because when you talk about commitment, you talk about to a lot of hard work. If I commit that I'm going to whatever, I'm going to get myself in better physical shape. And I've been trying to commit to that for several years now, you know. And if I'm doing that, I had a meditation session this morning about that. Because I've kind of reached a point that I wanted to reach, and I hit my goals. But now it's time to do the harder amount, which means more exercise, which means a more stringent diet. And I'm bound and determined to do that. But it's a commitment. And I know what that means. If you commit it, you know, you can say it today. That's one thing. Let's say it on Sunday morning. But tomorrow, I know what that means about 11 o'clock, because I've already committed to that. I've got to take an hour and I've got to do some things I don't want to do. It involves exercise, etc. But a commitment means just that. And if my home is going to be an ark, I've got to make a commitment. And there's got to be personal commitment in my home. And notice what I say here, to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy. And I want to read a passage, and this is where that quote is being taken from, of loving the Lord to that extent. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, to what the Jews called, as I understand it, the Jews called this passage the Shema. It was the crux of the law. Just as Jesus said, Master, what is the first and great commandment? All the law and the prophets hang on this. And, of course, he quoted two passages. One of them, the first he quoted, was from Deuteronomy 6. Read it together with me, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Jesus added, with all thy mind and with all thy strength or might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in, when you're sitting in your house, is the idea. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you will bind them for a sign upon your hand. Now, whether literally or not, the Pharisees took that literally, others took it figuratively. The point is, Scripture, the law, will always be visible to your children. You'll bind them upon your hand, and they'll be on the frontlets between your eyes. And you'll write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. And some people take that literally to put up Scripture on the walls of their home, their doors, their refrigerators, etc. Notice as he goes on verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land that he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities. Now you have to understand, he's just done that. He's reminding them of what God had said. When he's brought you in this land to give you these great and beautiful cities, which you didn't build, and houses full of all good things, which you didn't fill. And when he says, and wells digged which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, and when you have taken and eaten and you're full, verse 12, then beware lest you forget. How many of us could get on our knees today and know this is so? Thank God I live in a country, I live in a place where I don't have to worry today if I'm going to eat. And I don't have to worry today if I'm going to have things. How many of us could get on our knees today and thank God that I live in a place where I enjoy what I know I didn't go out and get? Now you can say, oh, you work and you got a job. That's right. But you had the opportunity to do that. You are not in a place where you are literally digging through garbage if you're going to eat today. Then beware, lest you forget. And God says, lest you forget the Lord that brought you here out of Egypt from the house of Father. If I'm going to make a commitment in my home, my children are going to learn from the day they're born, you are blessed. You are privileged. You have benefits. You enjoy things. And with all of that goes responsibility. And the greatest responsibility you have is to be thankful to God. My home is an ark. A lot of people, like I said, put things like this up on the board. You heard the scripture reading. Marvin read for us from Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a reminder. Perhaps it's in, and I assume some of you have this. Perhaps it's in your living room, your kitchen, on your refrigerator, in the bathroom, whatever. But it is there, and daily you walk by it. It's a commitment. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We serve God in this place. And whether you hang that on the wall or not, anything like it, and there are many passages of Scripture like that, which states a commitment. You are saying to everyone that is in your home, you are saying with everything you do, you are saying with the life you live, I've made a commitment, we have made a commitment. We serve God in this house. And that means things. It means that we've made this commitment, and in this home, it may be different from other places. There are certain things we do not do in this home. If you are the head of a house, and we're going to talk about that in upcoming lessons, then you've made a commitment that in your home, you are the head of your home. And certain things will not, by your knowledge, by your permission, be done in your home. And someone might easily say, even a child might say, hey, but everybody else does this. Well, we don't do this in our home. Or there are other things we do in our home. There are those of you in this audience, and you are here every single Sunday morning. When I stand up here, you're here. And you will be here because that's the commitment you have made. And maybe there are some of you that are older now, and when you had younger children, you loaded them up and you were here. Because you made a commitment, in my house, we serve the Lord. And we know how that goes. We know that people start to take notice of that. I've heard that there's even a situation here where people observed one family coming to church every Sunday and, took notice of that. That's different. And I think it led to their obeying the gospel or whatever, however the story goes. My point is this. You make a commitment. You hang things on your wall. That's true. That's one step. But it is the commitment. It's the thing that people see every day. When you looked at Joshua in his day, and as he was standing out there talking to those people, as you began to look at what Joshua was saying, remember what's going on. I'm not going to take a great deal of time here for sake of time, but I'm sure you know the story. If you're in Deuteronomy, turn over quickly to Joshua 23. And this is where it begins. And if you look at the end of the book of Joshua, things are changing. Joshua's old now. He's not the younger guy. Remember how the timeline went. God wanted to bring them into the promised land, sent out 12 spies. Remember, Joshua and Caleb were around 20, maybe just over 20 years old. We don't know exactly. But they were among the spies. Well, they went, and they were afraid. And because of all of that, God caused them to wander in the wilderness. Joshua, 38 years later, perhaps around 60 years old or whatever, Joshua begins to lead the people. You know, Wes just talked about the city of Jericho and so forth. He's like a 60-year-old man. And some more battles, about 31 in all, if I remember my math, in Joshua. About 31 cities are conquered. And that takes some time. And then some time passed because notice 23 and verse 1. It came to pass a long time after the Lord did all of that. This dude is old. And they have the promised land. They're enjoying the blessings of the promised land. And it is exactly what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, lest you forget. They're forgetting. So Joshua stands out there and he begins to talk to the people. He gathers all the people and he tells them, the Lord has given you the promised land. You have all of the blessings. And he lists all of that. I won't read it. And as he gets to chapter 24, he begins to talk about the fact that, we wouldn't be in this land if Abraham had not been different. But he was. God called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, but it was a place where our forefathers, the family, the kin, we would say down south, of Abraham, they served other gods. But Abraham followed God into the land of Canaan. And Abraham was faithful, and Abraham's descendants were faithful, and we're here this day, and will you go back? and begin to serve other gods now? Will you give up all of that heritage? Will you give up everything that has been stood for? Everything that's been fought for? All the faithfulness that had to go into that, the struggles that went into that, will you give up all of that and throw it away on the gods of the world? Will you do that? And then he concludes with that very famous statement down in verse 15. You choose. You choose this day what you'll do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's where we have to be. We have to look around us and we could recall a heritage here. We could recall battles fought. We could recall struggles that were made, perhaps within, you know, people of the nation, perhaps within our own families. We could recall all of that, and we could talk about the sacrifices that were made and what was given to bring us to this point today. And that can be from the standpoint of spiritual, it can be political, it can be financial. You know, if you had parents who worked hard to bring their kids to a better place, you're enjoying that. Will you forget God? Because if it hadn't been for God, Joshua was saying, you wouldn't be here. Will you forget all of that? Or will you make the commitment like he did in Joshua 24, verse 15? As for me and my house, regardless, we will serve the Lord. I want to look at one other passage. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalm 127. Now, this is a short psalm, so it's going to be easy. Unlike when Wes last Sunday read the book of Philippians. Some of you are here, you know that. No, I'm just picking at it. But this is going to be an easy psalm to read because it's only five verses long, and yet it packs a punch. Now, if you look at verse 1 of Psalm 127, you'll recognize it very easily. And it says this, and I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, of thy womb, or the womb, is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so children are of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, as you're looking at that, it seems to be several things strung together that maybe are a little non-sequitur, don't quite go together. And yet, let's talk about Psalm 127. And talk about building a godly home. And I want you to look carefully at this psalm. To build a godly home or to build an ark, if my home is an ark, and that's what we're talking about this morning, it's going to take work. It is going to take commitment, as we've talked about. It is going to take a proper perspective. And when I say perspective, I mean the big picture. I mean the objective. I think two people who are going to get married ought to talk about this way before they say, I do. But I certainly believe that when you're just starting to build that home, that this ought to be a discussion of every godly person. What are we going to do? What's the big picture here? And I think you talk about all kinds of things when you're getting married and when you're newly married. You do talk about a budget and finances. You do talk about all those kinds of things. But certainly, in that discussion of Christians ought to be, what's our objective with our home? What's the big picture here? What are we trying to accomplish? Now, maybe we talk about things down the road that we look ahead to, you know? We might start off in, you know, each of us is kind of in a one-room place or whatever it might be. But someday, we want a home that looks like this. We want to build toward that. We want to work toward that. And we all understand that. We want to buy a home in a nice neighborhood, etc., etc., etc. The same should be true of my spiritual values in my home. Someday, this is what I picture. Someday, this is what I want to see. I hope we have 2, 3, Marvin, 7, running, you know, little children running around. I hope we have all that. But what do we want to see? Do we want to see them just growing up and being like we see in the majority of homes in America? Do we want that? Do we see that? or when we work and commit to something very different? Do we look forward, for example? And I mean picture. Do you see someday where now you sit alone on the bench, or you sit with this loved one that you intend to spend your life with? Do we see several children lined up on that row? Is that what we see? Do we see them going to Sunday school like we had this morning, or Bible study on Wednesday night? Do we see us talking with them about what they're studying and what they're learning and what it means? Do we see them making certain decisions and commitments themselves as they grow older so they in turn will have a godly home? I mean, what's the big picture here? What's the objective? My home is an ark. When Noah looked at his family, I don't think Noah wanted to see his family end up like every other family around him. They were going to die. And he knew it. And he preached to them that they not die, but they were going to die. And yet Noah did something different. And when the day came for the flood and the ark opened up, Noah marched his kids into the ark. Is that what I see? Is that the picture? Notice as Psalm 21:27 develops. Except the Lord build the house. Now usually, in a sermon, we see this applied to the temple. And some people say, you know, this is a song, a psalm of Solomon. And it may be. I think it is the Syriac version. Don't quote me on that. But I think it's the Syriac version that has in the margin that this was, in fact, a psalm written by David for Solomon. Regardless, a lot of people see this as building the temple and, by extension, building the church. Either whether we're talking about the local church like East Orange or we're talking about the church over the whole world. But I believe if you look in context and look at what is being said here, verse 3, children, all that kind of thing, I think you're talking about the home. Now, you may make the parallel to the church, or you certainly may make a parallel to God's house. And you could figuratively apply this, and I think many have, and there's no problem with that, but we're talking about the home. And if we are talking about the home, except the Lord build my home, is the idea, then I labor in vain to build it. And except the Lord keep my home. And the idea of keeping it is to guard it and protect it. And the idea of watchmen who are sitting up and in watch over it so that it stays safe. But unless I am living in such a way that God does that for my home, I'm in trouble, man. And I think that's what he's saying. Notice as he goes on here to say in verse 2, he warns. And this is something you see even in ancient Israel all the way up to and including us today. People work for things they want, but they work too much. And the idea of overworking, now, I grant you, there are plenty of people who don't work enough, okay? And I believe God means for us to work, and I believe God wants us to be ambitious, and I'm certainly thinking that God wants us to work and provide for our kids. All of that aside, what God does not want is the idea of day and night, this desperate laboring and working to the total neglect of my family. When you have a situation where you have a father, for example, that the kids never see, or a mother that the kids are never with, and we have those examples in America, we have plenty of those, that seeing mom and dad is almost a passing thing as much as the neighbors might see them. That's not what God intended. God meant for moms and dads, and I don't want to get to the next lesson, so I'm going to stop with this statement, but God meant for moms and dads to be on the job, or else they'll eat their bread with sorrow. Because, as it goes on to say in verses 3 through 5, children are a heritage. Some of your translations say an inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, or thy womb, your womb, some translations say, is his reward. When you look at back at Joshua 23 and 24. Do you remember what Joshua was saying in chapter 24 and verses 3 and 4? God brought you, you know, He blessed Abraham and He gave Isaac to Abraham. And He gave Isaac's descendants to him. And He gave you your children. He gave your children to you. It's a gift. When Jacob, after all those years of being with Uncle Laban, went back home and met Esau in the land, in the way. And remember, he was all afraid and everything. Remember all of that? And the question was asked, man, all these kids, all of this, where did all of this come from? And he answered, God gave it to me. If I have children, God gave them to me. I know that for a personal fact. If I have anything, God gave it to me. Children are a heritage of the Lord. I'm reminded of people, and I can hear it in my mind, over the years that I've heard scream something like this. This is my child. This. Given to you by God. And given to you as a heritage, an inheritance. You know, I have things that are special to me. Jules is very well aware of this. They're very special to me. Some of them are not worth very much monetarily, but they're special to me. And I've told her about those things. And I've said, everything I have, you know, it's going to be yours someday. I'm leaving everything I've got to you. But there are certain things that I couldn't care less whether she holds on to or not. They don't mean anything. When I'm gone, sell them. Get what you can for them. But there are other things. I want you to hold on to them. And I want you to tell your children about them and pass them down to them because they're important. I have, some of you have seen a pocket watch that I have. That's a very special pocket watch because my grandfather was a watchmaker. And he made that thing. I mean, piece by piece, and gave it to me. It's a very special thing. It may not be worth a whole lot of money, worth a little bit, but it's worth a great deal to me. Now, why I say all that? Is there anything more valuable than a child? God gave me a child, and this is what God is saying. I entrust this. This is your inheritance. And what I mean for you to do is then in turn give that child to me. Train up that child in the way they should go. Make sure your home is an ark. And if you do that, notice verses 4 and 5. As he talks about the great blessing, the happiness, the reward there is in doing that with your children. And even in verse 5, seemingly a strange verse, but this is what I think he means. When you gather at the gate, which was like the courthouse or the town square or the meeting place of the city, even your enemies will have to acknowledge what you've done with your children. Even your enemies will, even if they were to say, you know, they were to try to make you ashamed of what you have or you don't have in this life, what you have not gained as you've lived your life, even they will have to look at your children and admit, you were a success. People take notice of that, and in a world where many people, if not most people, lose their children, when someone does not, when someone's home is an ark, people will notice that. We'll come back and we'll talk about this, but we'll talk about it more specifically in terms of fathers and mothers and the whole actual hands-on in the home of building up. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that the Lord is blessing you, will bless you in every facet of life. This morning you'll confess, you know He is the Son of God, and you want to repent. You want to change your life. Live your life for Him. If you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, God will wash away your sins and you will become completely new in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been baptized and you look at your life and you say, I need a rededication. I need to start over. I need to renew my vows and commitments to the Lord. You have that opportunity and we'd love to pray together with you. please come while we stand and sing.